If you have your Bible with you this morning, please open to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 10 this morning. Let me ask you this as you're turning there. The words are also printed in your worship guide, and there's a black Bible in your pocket in front of you if you could follow along there. If you've ever felt hopeless or felt like just being held captive by some sin or addiction, you need to listen closely to these words. In Luke chapter 13, we hear of the Lord Jesus in a powerful way, in a way that we need to hear as weak, helpless human beings, especially when it comes to sin and living in a fallen world, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we're going to see today. Now, remember the context here before I read these verses. In this middle section of Luke, we're reading these passages leading up to Easter in April. And we're seeing this journey that Christ is taking to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, it said that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And then he began moving that direction with his disciples. And there are many teaching sections in this middle part of Luke's gospel. We've heard them, we've read them for many weeks now. And a lot of the themes revolve around keeping our eyes out for signs of the kingdom that is coming. Christ came into this world to bring the kingdom of God, and we're supposed to see those signs, watch for them, and see the power of Christ's kingdom coming, and do what's appropriate. We saw last week that means repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus now when you see the signs. And today we see another powerful sign of Jesus overcoming his and our adversary, the devil. So look closely at these words. Listen closely to these words. It's a word of God. We'll read verses 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, that is, Jesus was. And behold, there's a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which to work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, the living word that we know you gave long ago. But you are speaking to us through it now. Holy Spirit, we know you're the author of this word. And we ask as the author that you would press it on our hearts. Shed light on the word this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit. Shed light into our hearts. Show us Christ. Exalt him and all the wonderful things he has done and is doing and will do. And draw us to him, we ask, Holy Spirit, in his powerful name. Amen. In 1939, there was a man named J.R.R. Tolkien. Some of you have heard of his name because he's the one who wrote The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien gave a presentation in St. Andrews, Scotland, at a university there. And it was called On Fairy Stories. He gave us a talk initially, and then it became actually an essay that he expanded a little bit. And you can find it on the internet. Just look up Of Fairy Stories, J.R.R. Tolkien. And in this essay, Tolkien says fairy stories are stories that depict the supernatural world. And he gave some examples of what that looks like. They're stories of good triumphing over evil and destroying evil. And victory snatched out of the jaws of defeat. And a sacrificial hero giving his life and coming out of certain death to get his life and the life of his people back and rescuing them. A hero crushing the evil and getting victory over all their enemies. And he was saying, we crave stories like this. Why are fairy stories so popular? And they are popular today, I would say, too, right? I mean, we see superhero movies all the time. People pay money, big money at the box office to see superhero movies. And even that, even if they aren't superheroes in this sense, we like to see the stories of the football team that was down and out and had nothing, and then they won the championship the next year, and this hero coach who brought them and led them to victory. We like those kinds of stories. We pay money. We want to watch them and read them. Then Tolkien says this in the epilogue of this essay at the very end. He says, the Gospels contain a fairy story, or a story of a larger kind which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. Tolkien goes on to say that it's unique. There's something unique about the gospel story, though, that it entered into history. In other words, he's saying it was real. It was the fairy story of fairy stories, and it was real and historic, and the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave and the resurrection is real. And then he told C.S. Lewis sometime later at C.S. Lewis's, part of C.S. Lewis's conversion, Tolkien and Lewis were friends, and they talked, and one of the things that Tolkien told C.S. Lewis is that the gospel story of Jesus Christ is not just one of many fairy stories. Instead, it's the underlying story to which all the other fairy stories point. In other words, why do we want such a thing as a story like that? Why do we look to those things? What does it say about human beings and the world we live in? And he's saying, it all shows us, it's pointing, these stories point us to the real story, the ultimate story that really happened. If we have this victor, Jesus Christ, who grabbed victory out of the jaws of defeat to rescue his people. He's a hero that can overthrow all of mankind's enemies, his and our enemies. And you know, that's what we see depicted before us today in verses 10 to 17 here. You might not see it on the surface as we read it, but Jesus Christ is really shown here to be the hero in remarkable ways, destroying the work of the adversary. Now, you probably noticed when we were reading this text that there was an adversary who was at work in this woman at the synagogue that day. In verse 10, we read that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and as he was teaching, we're not told if he got to the end of his teaching and stopped and then asked this woman up, or he stopped right in the middle because he saw her, but somehow he's at some point in his teaching, he stopped and saw this woman who had this disabling spirit for 18 years, and he told her to come forward and come by him. And in verse 12, we read, he says these words to the woman, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he put his hand on her, and immediately she stood up. And then the interesting thing to notice is in verse 16, how Jesus describes that event. That's what I want you to notice. Notice what Jesus says. He's saying to this synagogue leader, but it's very insightful into what just happened a minute ago. He says, "And ought not this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Notice what Jesus is saying. Who's behind this? What's happening with this woman? What is going on? And he's saying, it's the work of the devil, I'm telling you, is behind this. Someone's bound for 18 years. She's bound in this position because the devil's got a hold of her and he's tormenting her. And he points to Satan and say, this is what the cause of this woman's ailment, which should be striking to us anyway, right? Because nowadays, we are in a modern age where especially our culture, we do not like to think that at all about ailments. We can figure out what the problem is. It's not the devil. It's just because she's got a back problem and I can find a way to fix it, as a doctor says. Well, no, there's something deeper in the world going on. And Jesus says there's an adversary in the world, an adversary against God and tormenting human beings in this world. And so Jesus points that out here in verse 16. But not only that, then also notice that we see that Jesus does have adversaries even in the synagogue that day. He's facing adversaries. And what is the source of these adversaries he faces? Well, in verse 17, you see their adversaries. Notice, as he said these things, all his adversaries, those people who were against Jesus, hated him, ridiculed him, were looking ways to catch him in what he said. These adversaries were there that day. And why were there adversaries to Jesus Christ? Think about it. A lot of people, what they think about what Jesus taught, when they think about it, they think, well, he taught to love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. What's so threatening about that? Why should Jesus Christ have enemies in the world? I mean, if he's telling us just to love one another, why should he have enemies? But he did have enemies. Why would people oppose the truth? Why would people oppose righteousness? Why does that happen? Why does Christ, the good one, the truly righteous one, come into the world and have enemies? Why? Well, Jesus told us in John chapter 8. Remember, there's this interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. He tells them, basically, that they're not children of Abraham. And they said, yes, we are. And he says, no, you aren't. And they get in this tit for tat. And Jesus says, no, you aren't. I'll tell you who's behind what you're doing. And it's the devil. Your father is the devil. And Jesus said this in chapter 8. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. So notice what Jesus is saying. Anybody who's opposed to him, anybody who's on that side as an adversary is on whose side? The devil's side, Satan's side. There's a great adversary against Jesus Christ and his kingdom in this world, and it's the devil himself. And that's what this passage is showing us. And it's especially showing us that this powerful adversary has captive human beings and the whole way of thinking in our world, even our modern world. We're not fundamentally different than the people who lived 2,000 years ago who were in this synagogue that day. We are the way that God tells us from his word. The reality is we, as human beings by nature in this world, are held captive to do the devil's will. Now that seems strange to us because we don't see any chains. I don't see the devil giving me a job description for the day saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. Do these evil, wicked things. Nobody's coercing us as human beings. Nobody's holding a chain. We don't see the devil's chains holding us in bondage. But the devil's captivity isn't like that. It's more subtle. It's more invisible to us. There aren't chains. But instead, and he doesn't give us commands, but we simply are willing accomplices to do his will. We don't have to be pulled along at all. We naturally accomplish what he wants done. What does he want done? Everything contrary to God's will. And what happens by nature to human beings in the world? We do things contrary to God's will. Look at it this way. We never have to teach our children how to do wrong, do we? No, it comes naturally. Jane Carol Henderson, they've learned with their other two kids, and Jack is going to be no different. They're going to be correcting. They're not going to be saying, oh good, if we just let him go, he's going to do the right thing automatically. No, there's this deep captivity the devil has on the human condition in the world today. And that's the reason for a constant conflict and strife in this world and strife in our hearts. We're in bondage to this adversary, the devil, and we can't get out. I mean, in a very practical way, look at addictions or look at your life. If you've ever struggled against sin, even as a believer, you see very quickly, I can't just change this. What is going on? That even when I want to do the right thing, I find this law and principle still at work in me going the other way, Paul says in Romans 7. And you know, if you're here as a believer today, you know what that's like. So what hope do we have? Well, the hope we have is Jesus Christ came into the world to break bondage, ultimately this bondage of the devil, and that's what this passage is telling us today. We face a terribly powerful adversary in the world, and we need a hero who's powerful enough to defeat that adversary. And the passage is basically telling us Jesus is that hero. Two things I want you to notice today that show us that in this text, Jesus being the hero. Jesus is a hero who frees people from the adversary we see here. And secondly, Jesus is a hero who faced assaults from the adversary. So Jesus is a hero who frees people from the adversary. And he's the hero who faced assaults from the adversary. And there's something those both have to teach us. Notice first that Jesus is the one who frees people from the adversary. That's what just happened in verses 10 to 13 with this woman. Jesus called her over again while he was teaching, had her come over to him. She was completely bent over. I mean, you may have seen people like that with back problems that have really just stooped over and cannot straighten up. There's actually a pastor I know in Richardson here that I get together with to pray with, and he said his mother-in-law is a similar thing, but it's not her back, but it's her neck. And her neck is such that she cannot lift her head up at all. She's a godly woman, and he's just distraught over it because she is, you know, she just takes it in stride and says, Lord, whatever you have for me, I want to serve you and love you. And she said, well, I get to see people's shoes a lot. But that's where she's in. That's the condition she's in. This woman was in a similar way, stooped over that she can't even straighten up. We don't know what the back problem is. But Jesus calls her over and says to her, woman, you're freed from this disability. He puts her hand on her, and immediately she stands up straight. And then in verse 16, we're told what happened in that incident, as I said earlier. Jesus says, Satan had bound this woman, and he set her free. This miracle is a sign of Christ's power over the adversary. Essentially what it's saying. He can take someone away from the adversary, take him out of the adversary's bonds, destroy the devil's work, and bring him into the kingdom. Now, that's precisely what Jesus told his disciples and us back in chapter 11. If you remember, actually it was last spring when we saw this in chapter 11. Where there's a story Jesus tells about a strong man. And remember the parable. Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 21, that when a strong man is fully armed, he guards his palace and his goods are safe. But if somebody stronger comes in, he plunders that man's possessions and takes his spoil. And what Jesus is talking about there is exactly what we see demonstrated here. Again, he said, did it back in chapter 11. He does it again here to say, I'm the stronger man. The devil has you in his grasp. If you're here today, you feel, I am in this grasp of the devil and my own sin and I cannot get out. Jesus says, look at me. I am the one who can set you free. Jesus is talking about himself in that parable being the stronger man, and he's the one who can attack the devil, take away his goods, bring people into his kingdom, and that's the good news for us as Christians in the world. That's what the good news Christ brought into the world. That's why it's called good news. Do you realize there's good news for you if you're bound in sin? Jesus Christ came into this world to set people free from their adversary, the devil. Now, let me just qualify for that for a moment. Does that mean that Christ is going to free everyone from every addiction immediately as a believer? Not necessarily. Why would I say that? Because of our text again. Notice this woman who was a daughter of Abraham, and the way Jesus uses that in verse 16 clearly gives us a picture that she was a believer. She was this daughter of Abraham who'd been at the synagogue, and what we know was there regularly. This was part of a regular routine going to the synagogue. And she was 18 years bound this way by the devil. 18 years. Imagine that was what that was like after the first 6 months. Lord, help me from this ailment. Lord, please remove this. A year goes by, not removed. 2 years go by, not removed. 5 years go by, not removed. 10 years go by, not removed. 15 years go by, not removed. 17 years go by, not removed. 18. 18 years this woman was in this situation. But at this time, Jesus chose to show his glory and bring her out of it. But it shows that a believer can be in these situations. And it doesn't mean there's automatic healing for every believer in every ailment at every time. But Jesus was using this event to show us the greater work that he could do in bringing someone out of the devil's grasp and into his kingdom. That's what Christ does, we're told in the New Testament. As a believer, by definition, what happened to you is you were brought out of the kingdom of the devil and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How did that happen? Because a strong man came and grabbed you and brought you into that kingdom. And there is a great picture of that that I love in this story by John Bunyan. You've heard me tell of the book before. It's called The Holy War. John Bunyan wrote it. It's another allegory similar to Pilgrim's Progress. But in this allegory, he tells about a city. The city's name is Mansoul. And the city was created by Shaddai for his enjoyment, loving the city. And the inhabitants of that city loved him. But then something terrible happened. An enemy came in, Diabolos. And the city turned to him. And he took over. And he made himself secure. When he comes into the city, he secures the city. And it's very interesting, the pictures of the gates of the city in Mansoul. There's ear gate. There's eye gate. This is how things come into the city, our senses, our five senses. And so Diabolos hunkers down in the city, and he protects ear gate, protects eye gate, so they're not going to see these things where the enemy, God, the enemy wants to come in. So he biases that, and that's exactly what we see happen here with the synagogue ruler, right? Any information he gets in that could say save him or lead him to Christ, no, he wants a bias there. He wants his eye gate shut so that it can't see or want to see this Redeemer. And so Diabolos hunkers down in the city, and the inhabitants follow him, their evil ruler. And he also squelches the recorder. The recorder is the conscience in the city. Tries to make it ineffective and not working. And Diabolos is in control of the city until there's a time when this great Emmanuel was sent to reclaim the city. Emmanuel comes, and this is a beautiful picture that Bunyan gives of how Emmanuel took over the city again. Now let me just read this section. So the day came and the command was given. Emmanuel's men did bravely stand their arms and did, as before, bend their main force against ear gate and eye gate. The word was then, Mansoul is won. And so they made their assault on the city. Diabolos made resistance from within the city as fast and as powerfully as he could. And the high lords and chief captains of Diabolos fought very cruelly against Emmanuel's army. But after three or four notable charges by Emmanuel and his noble captains, ear gate was broken open. And the bars and bolts which were used to shut it up against Emmanuel were broken into 1,000 pieces. When Emmanuel's forces had broken open the gate, he himself came in and set up his throne in the city, set his flag over the city. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Do you realize that's what Christ did for you, believer? Yes, he used your ear gate and your eye gate. He gave you ears to hear the gospel, and then you wanted to hear it, and he came in, the stronger man, and he destroyed the devil's work and said, I'm in charge now. I'm taking over this person. I'm taking over the soul. And I'm going to make it into my image now. Do you realize, Christian, that's what happened to you? This image of God that was created by him, the city that was supposed to be beautiful and loving him and for his joy, enjoyment, and glory and a pleasing aroma to him, is now restored, and you now are this city that lives for the glory of God. And you know, that's what happens to believers. When they see this work of Jesus Christ setting them free from the enemy, it happened to this woman, right? What was her response in verse 13? When she stands up straight, what does she do? She glorified God. She said, "Thank you, O God, for sending us a Redeemer. Thank you for this one, the Lord Jesus." I'm sure she would have kissed his feet. That's what you do as a believer. You're called to glorify God. That's why we exist, as Imad said in our MBU coming up next Saturday. We've got a very simple and basic answer. What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now that your soul has been bought by him, he's got his flag over you. And now you go to work, you go to your home, your marriage, your children. In every sphere in your life, you go now under his banner to say, "I'm yours, oh God. Use me today for your glory. That's why I live. That's why I exist. That's why I move and have my being, oh God, for you, Lord Jesus." That's what he does to the heart when he grabs your soul. He says, "You're mine," and you love him and he loves you. Christians, think about that. When you see what Christ does to the enemy and how he overcomes the power of the adversary, remember, that's what he's done in you. So Jesus is a hero that we need, that has took over the enemy, freed us from the adversary. But notice also, secondly, that we see something interesting, that Jesus is a hero. He faced assaults from the adversary. He not only freed people from this adversary, but he took assault. He took some blows over this. One of them we see clearly is the blows he took from the adversary's agents in this world, the Pharisees and a synagogue ruler here in verses 14 to 16, isn't it? You notice the response. Jesus does a good thing. He rescues this woman, does an act of mercy on the Lord's day, a Sabbath. And what happens? What's the response? Does the synagogue ruler say, "Praise God"? No, look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue is indignant. He's angry. He's fuming. And he wants to attack Jesus directly, but he probably knows this lady would probably hit him if he did. So he kind of talks. He's mad at Jesus, but he talks to the crowd. He turns it on them to say, "Listen, everybody, you've got 6 days to come into the tabernacle or this synagogue to be healed. You don't have to do it on the Sabbath. We're not supposed to be doing that now. It's not the way it's supposed to be. This Jesus he's leading us into evil." He might as well have said that right out. That's what the Pharisees thought. But he wasn't. Jesus was doing only what the Lord God knew on the Sabbath. Acts of necessity and mercy were always acceptable on the Sabbath. And that's where Jesus turns this man. He says in verse 15 and 16, he says, "You're not being consistent and you're not being honest." Remember, we saw the word hypocrisy a couple weeks ago. It means you're not really telling me the truth. You're saying you're upset because you don't want the Sabbath to be broken. You want these people to come the other 6 days. That's not really the truth. And that's why Jesus says in verse 15, "You hypocrites." Why are you not telling me the truth? Because you do this very thing yourselves, and you know you do. Jesus says in verse 15 and 16, notice what he tells them. He's an example. "Don't you on the Sabbath untie your ox and donkey from the manger in the morning, lead them out to water it? Your donkey's bound up. He's got his food, but the water's over there. You got to take him to a place to get water. And you don't just leave him there bound up and he's going to die of thirst. You unbind him. Yes, it's a Sabbath day, but you're doing it because you know you've got to do it. It's an act of mercy and necessity for this poor animal. And here I'm doing it with a woman of Abraham, a child of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, losing her bondage today, and you're mad at me?" Notice Jesus is saying, "You're not being honest. You're a hypocrite. You're not really telling me the truth." Why? Because you know what? You're just against me. That's really what the dissension is happening. And if you read through the Gospel of Luke, you see that is the way it was. They were looking for ways to trap Jesus. It didn't matter what he did. He could say it's white, they'd say it's black. He could say it's black, they'd say it's white. You know people like that. You probably dealt with them in your own life. People, if somebody has it out against you, there is nothing you can do to make that right. And that's exactly what was happening here with these Pharisees and religious leaders, the synagogue rulers. Why? Because they were working for the enemy. Did they think they were working for the enemy? No. They were appalled when Jesus said, you're working for the devil. Your father is a devil and you're doing it with your father's desires. And he said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. And why was Jesus then getting these assaults? Because he was on the Lord's side, coming to destroy the enemy. And when an enemy sees anyone on the enemy camp, they shoot, right? I mean, if you're in a war and you're with the United States Army and you're in a war against China or whatever, you see a Chinese soldier and you see that uniform, you attack. That's exactly what's happening here. These people, they weren't told by the devil, like there's a secret scheme going on. He met with a synagogue ruler that night and said, here's what I want you to do tomorrow in the synagogue. No, but he was following exactly the devil's orders and being an adversary against Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ faced these adversaries. He took the hits when he was destroying the devil's work and the adversary's work. And here's the point for us today. We also need to expect this as Christ's followers in the world. We are going to face assaults from the devil, and it can come from a number of angles. For this poor woman, it was in a physical disability. We can't discount that. Yes, everybody in a fallen world has disabilities, right? That's going to happen across the board. But there are many times when the devil can bring it into a believer's life and press it in a deeper way to make you question God's goodness. Lord, I'm crying out to you day and night. 18 years, Lord, I don't understand. It seems like you're not listening. That tests the faith of a believer, right? Think of you calling out for your child. Lord, I've been praying for this child since they were born. Now he's 18 years old, he's going off the rails. Lord, 18 years I've been praying. What's happening? Lord, why, Lord? Is that a test of faith for us as believers? Say, Lord, I trust you. I need to trust you. And the devil will assault and say, he doesn't love you. Don't you see this? What, you love your child. If they were really hurting, wouldn't you take it away? That's a devil. May sound like your voice in your head, but it's a devil speaking. Surely you do it for your own child you loved. He can't. Something's wrong. God doesn't let his children suffer like that. He shouldn't let you suffer. He wouldn't let you suffer like that unless you're not one of his. Maybe you're not one of his. Do you ever hear that kind of voice? That's a devil. Straight from the pit of hell. And the devil gives no, he doesn't care how destructive it is. I mean, if we saw the devil's wiles and how he is, I think for what it was, we would be shaking in our boots to see how destructive he really is. And so he uses these assaults for believers in many ways. Like I said, it could be a physical assault, it could be depression, it could be stage of life, wherever you're at, there are places that he attacks and attacks and attacks. That's where we need to go back and say, no, but my Lord is the Lord over him. If anything's happening to me, it's only because my Lord is allowing him leash for my good and sanctification. And I trust you, Lord Jesus. I know you're right. I know you're true. If you're for me, who can be against me? Who can bring any charge against me? And then Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in the 19th century, said it this way. I can't say any better than Spurgeon said it. The devil cannot destroy you, O child of God. He can smite you, but he cannot slay you. He worries those whom he cannot destroy and feels a malicious joy in so doing. He knows there's no hope for your destruction, for you are beyond the shot of his gun. But if he cannot wound you with the shot, he will frighten you with the powder. That's what he does. Many times he presses in us with these trials, temptations. But Jesus says, trust me, I've disarmed these powers and authorities, and you are mine. Don't fret. Don't worry. I've still got you. I've overpowered the enemy. I've got you in my hand. There's no charge that he can lay against you. I've got you. And that's the hero we've got. You know, as Christians, we really need to get a grasp of Christ as our hero in this way, to see how powerful he is and take great comfort and help and hope in our time of need of that. And we do that when we come to the Lord's table especially. This is a time when we see our Savior in his greatest victory over the devil's schemes, right? Remember what Paul said in Colossians? At the cross, Christ disarmed these rulers and authorities. How did he disarm them? By taking away any case they had against us. The devil has a case against us by nature in our natural state. He says, the accuser can come to us in that day of court and relishes bringing us under the condemnation of God's wrath. He says, see, you said if he did this, he's a dead man. Send him away. But what happened when Christ went to the cross is he disarmed the devil's case. Now the devil comes to court. He's like, he's guilty. Christ says, no, he's not. I took the penalty. All the guilt, all those accusations you laid on him were laid on me at the cross. You have no case, devil. You can't convict him twice. Double jeopardy is not right. You can't convict a man twice for the same crime. He did it. It was paid. He's free. We come to this table, we're remembering that. I'm free. Why? Because Christ disarmed the devil at the cross. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. And in that way, he stripped the enemy and put him to shame, Paul says. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what all of his enemies are going to be at the end of the day. We get a glimpse of it in 17. His adversaries, what happened to them? They were put to shame. They were ashamed to see he's right, we're wrong. That's what it's ultimately going to be at that day. We come before him. His enemies are shamed. We're humbled to see that the Lord Jesus is our hero. Remember that when you come to the table today. Remember that every day. You've got a hero who's true. It's not a fairy tale story. It's just a dream that we gather. We don't just gather around here in our Sunday mornings to gather around a nursery rhyme. All the nursery rhymes and fairy tale stories are pointing to this, to say it really happened. You were snatched out of death and given victory because you've got a great hero who brought you out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power and work. Lord Jesus, you know us. We have no power in ourselves. Lord, so that's why we need to hear this and see it visibly again day after day. You're the strong man who's stronger than our adversary, the devil. Oh, Lord Jesus, remind us of that today. Press it into our hearts in a deep way. That we can live with the joy of your finished work on the cross and serve you and have this city of Mansoul be glorifying you once again, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.